For those of you that have attended Emmanuel Church for a certain amount of years, months even, for those of you that have been following us online, have come to services, you might have noticed a recurring theme. Something that our pastors, whenever they come up here, almost at every service, they call for this action. They call every one of us to do this one thing. And that is that call to repentance. And in the past few months, we recognized even more our need, our personal needs, our families, and our community's need for repentance. But before repentance, true repentance can happen, there needs to be a recognition of sin. And the only way for us to recognize our sin is to come in contact with the gospel. Because the gospel shows us our true nature, our sinful nature, and shows us God's holiness. And that our sinful nature cannot stand in the presence of such a holy God. But in the gospel, we also find that there is salvation through Christ alone. In the gospel, we find this hope. We find the good news that God sent his only begotten Son to die for us, for our sins, so that we may live, and we glorify him for that. And as we come into contact with the gospel and we hear this news, this good news, the Holy Spirit convicts us of what needs to change in our life, of the sin that is in our lives that needs to change. We then recognize that the Word of God is the moral, ethical, and the spiritual standard, and that we failed at it miserably. So when we come in contact with the gospel, we're faced with a choice. Either repent or reject the gospel. And if we choose to reject the gospel, then we remain condemned to death. As Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And Paul also tells the Romans, for the wages of sin is death. So if we choose to reject the gospel, we choose death. But if we choose to repent and to believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we have this promise. Proverbs 28:13 continues, but he who confesses and forsakes his transgressions will obtain mercy. And Paul continues and tells Romans, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if we choose to accept the gospel, we choose to accept God's mercy and salvation. At one time or another in our lives, we are all faced with this choice. And how we answer this one choice, how we make this choice, will have ramifications on how we live our life here on earth and for eternity. As we come in contact with the gospel, we recognize our sin. We confess our sin, repent of our sin, and we receive forgiveness through Christ alone. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, unless there's a true and heartfelt confession of our sins to God, we have no promise that we shall find mercy through the blood of the Redeemer. There's no promise. If there's no confession, there's no promise that we'll be saved. It is conditional on us confessing our sins and repenting. In other words, there's a right way and a wrong way to repent, to confess your sins. Many deceive themselves. They make confessions before God, but they receive no blessing, no forgiveness. Confession does not have that requirement which God requires to prove that it's an authentic, genuine, and sincere repentance. True repentance, true confession, is the work of the Holy Spirit as it convicts us. We can deceive ourselves, and we can even deceive others of our fake repentance. But God knows the true state of our heart. We can never deceive nor fool the Lord. So the message that the Lord has placed in my heart for tonight, I've entitled, The Repentant Heart. And tonight, I'd like to take us through a journey through the Bible to see true repentance and to see fake repentance. And tonight, I'd like to start with Pharaoh, the hardened sinner. We know the story. We know the story so well. We've grown up in church. We've known it since Sunday school. The Israelites, we find them in Egypt. We find them in slavery. We find them crying out to God for salvation, to free them. God chooses Moses and Aaron and says, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh doesn't. Time and time again, he hardens his heart. He doesn't want to do it. He says he will, but he won't. God, knowing this, he prepares and he sends the 10 plagues, the water turning to blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the pestilence, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and finally, the killing of the firstborn of the firstborn children. And tonight, I'd like to look at what happens during the plague of the hail, to see what Pharaoh does, to see how he tries to repent, to see that his hardened heart does not have repentance. So we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 9, verses 27 to 35. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. Just so we understand, there's hail falling all over the land of Egypt, except Goshen, where the Israelites were. And Pharaoh has had enough. He's like, that's it. This is way too much. And he comes to Moses, Aaron, and says, this time I have sinned. Maybe I didn't sin before in all the other times where I've promised that I'll let the people go, but didn't. But this time, you know what? I really have sinned. The Lord is right, and I and my people am wrong. So he asks Pharaoh, asks Moses, plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay here no longer. So at first sight, I want to give Pharaoh the benefit of the doubt. I do. I really do. He seems sincere. This time I have sinned. The Lord's right. Me and my people, we're wrong. Okay? That's it. We repent. So Moses says, as soon as I go out of the city, I'll stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But Moses, being anointed man of God, sees right through Pharaoh. He sees right through his charade. And in verse 30, he says this, but as for you, Pharaoh, and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord God. You see, there can be no true repentance without fear and reverence of the Lord God Almighty. And Pharaoh did not have that. In verse 33, he says, Moses went out from the city, from Pharaoh, and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. And this is how we know that Pharaoh's repentance was not real. He was a hardened sinner. This is what happens in verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. You see, when the wrath of God wasn't imminent, wasn't upon him, when he didn't feel the wrath of God, what did Pharaoh do? He went back to his old ways. He sinned yet again. There was no repentance. He made false promises that he was going to let the Israelites go. He thought he could deceive the Lord. But the Lord knew his heart. And you know what's worse this time? This time, he dragged his servants along with him. It says right there, he sinned yet again, hardened his heart, he and his servants. So not only did he sin, did he not repent, but he decided to grab everyone with him into this sinful nature. Spurgeon says in one of his sermons, it's no use to say, I have sinned, merely under the influence of terror, and then to forget about it afterwards. The question that I have for Pharaoh and that I have for us, how hard can our heart be when we see the power of God, when we see the mighty works of God, but yet still choose to lie and to spit in his vents, in his face, and choose to reject the gospel? How hard can we be when God is so clearly in control, when God is clearly the God of the universe, holy and mighty? But yet Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he remained the hardened sinner. There was no repentance in him. The second case study that I like to look at is Saul, an insincere heart. Saul was the first king of Israel. Israel called out to God and said, God, give us a king, just like the other nations. We want a king. So God listened, and Samuel anointed Saul as king. And one of the things that God asks of Saul to do, actually, he gives him a very clear mission, a very clear, distinctive, very detailed mission to do. God asks Saul in 1 Samuel 15, 2-3, God sends him on this very detailed mission. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both men and women, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. You see, the Amalekites attacked Israel as they came out of Egypt. Both Joshua and even Gideon had to fight them. And this was the mission. It was a very clear-cut mission, very, very detailed of what Saul had to do. God wanted to bring his vengeance upon the Amalekites. So Saul starts on this mission. He takes the people and goes to war. And because God sent them, it was going to be an easy war. It was going to be an easy victory. It was a clear-cut victory. They were going to win because God was with them. God entrusted them to do this into this battle, and the victory was the Lord's. But as everything seems to die down, Saul makes his first mistake. He doesn't kill the king. In 1 Samuel 15:8, Saul took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. God had told him, destroy all the Amalekites, all of them. But Saul's like, we'll keep the king, we'll deal with the king later. We'll do something different with the king. The second mistake he makes is he spares the sheep and the oxen. In verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatted calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. God asked Saul to destroy everything, but yet him and the people decided to keep some of the oxen, the sheep, and not kill the king. So God knows what just happened. And he tells Samuel, and the words are so deep, so profound. God tells Samuel he regrets that he made Saul king. And when I read those verses, I remembered another time when God had a regret. I flipped back to Genesis 6, right before the flood. And the Lord says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Sin brought so much grief to God's heart that the people turned away from his loss, from righteousness, for what God had asked them to do. It hurt the Lord. But yes, God regrets that he made Saul king. So he sent Samuel to confront Saul. And I love this image. Samuel goes to Saul and says, "Hey, Saul, what's all this bleeding that I hear? What's the sheep? Are those sheep and oxen? Where are all these things from?" "Oh, but listen, we kept some." In verse 15, Saul said, it's so interesting. "They," the people, "have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." You know what's the first thing I noticed? So Saul doesn't even acknowledge God as his Lord. He says, "Listen, we kept the sheep and the oxen so we can sacrifice to the Lord your God, to your God, Samuel. To him, that's who we save these for your God." And Saul then keeps referring to the people that went with him to war. It's the people, not his people, as though he wasn't the king, as though he wasn't in charge, as though he wasn't responsible. He refers to them as the people, they did this, the people, not even his own people. This is what he says in verse 21. "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." The people wanted to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel pronounces God's judgment upon Saul. And it's a very hard one. In verse 23, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." What a proclamation. How hard, how deep, how much pain. I can only think of Saul in that moment to hear those words, that he was rejected by God. After he was anointed, to be rejected by the Lord, I can imagine what went through his head in that moment. But this is when Saul recognizes the gravity of his situation. And in verses 24, 25, we hear what Saul answers. Saul says to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words." And here's the issue. Here's the issue that Saul has. Well, he does not have a sincere heart. "Because I fear the people and obey their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return me with me that I may bow before the Lord." He feared people more than the Lord. He was insincere in his repentance. He did not have the correct heart posture. You see, Saul wasn't a stranger to the works of God, to the mighty wonders of the Lord. But repentance without the fear of the Lord comes out of an insincere heart and is a mockery of God. So we saw Pharaoh, the hardened sinner, Saul with an insincere heart. And I want to look at two other cases, good cases of true repentance. The first one, Job, the repentant saint. Right from the beginning of the book of Job, we know that Job was a man of God. Verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. He was held in high esteem by God." God was proud of Job. When Satan came around, God says, "Hey, have you considered my servant? Have you seen my servant Job? that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. See, God recognized Job as his servant. I love that fact that God knows his true servants. And God, I can identify the people that truly serve him, that truly work for him, that are truly devoted to him. God knows his people. And this is a profound declaration regarding Job's character and his lifestyle. We know that he would pray and bring burnt offerings for his children after they had parties in case they had sinned. And this is something that he would do continually. It was his lifestyle to pray and to bring offerings before the Lord. So the question is, does a righteous man like this need repentance? And it's interesting, it takes 42 chapters and over 1,000 verses for Job to recognize his need for repentance. The whole book of Job, it's only at the end when he finally realizes his sin. And when he does realize this, it's a profound and real repentance. We see it in Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered to the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. He said, Hear God, and I will speak. Listen, God, okay? Listen, I'm going to speak now. I will question you, God, and you make it known to me, and you answer me, God, okay? He put himself on the same level with God. Self-righteousness. He says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, and I love this repentance, therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. You see, Job observed the strict letter of God's law. He knew all of God's commandments. He was righteous in that. But he missed the spirit of the law. It was his self-righteousness and self-pride that blinded him. He thought that he was somehow entitled to God answering him all his questions and doing certain things for him. He thought he was entitled to this because he was so righteous. But when he recognized his ignorance, he repented. And it happened when he had that personal encounter with God, when he saw God. That's when he realized his need for repentance. Therefore, I despise myself. When he saw the holiness of God in comparison to his self-righteousness, he realized he was not worthy. He realized how holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he was nothing compared to the majesty of the Lord God he was serving with all his heart. That's what he realized. He realized in that moment that he still needed he needed to repent of that pride, that self-righteousness. You see, many Christians know the word, know the scriptures, but knowing it without living it, without a personal relationship with Christ, is not knowing it at all. Many of us can quote scripture, but yet we have no personal relationship with our Savior. Only through a consistent and personal relationship with Christ do we understand that Christ, and only Christ, is our righteousness. There's nothing from us. It is Christ. Once we've accepted Christ, he becomes our righteousness. There is nothing that we can do. Christ is our righteousness. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Job knew God and lived out his law. He did everything right except his self-righteousness and pride and ignorance. But yet, he repented. The last case that I want us to look at tonight is the prodigal son. We know the story very well. And the prodigal son, in him we see the honest confession. We find this story in Luke 15. And it applies to us that have grown up in church, that have grown up in the presence of the Father. This prodigal son became rebellious towards his father. And he wanted to leave. He had enough of his father's rules and laws. He didn't want to stand in his presence anymore. He was done with it. But before he left, he realized that if he was going to go out into this world, he needed something. He needed some money. He couldn't just go empty-handed. He didn't know how to live on his own. So he asked his father, "Give me my inheritance." In other words, "Listen, I'd rather you be dead right now so that I can have my inheritance." It's really what he said. But he gets his inheritance, and we know what happens. He leaves the father's house and lives a life of sin. And we know where he ends up, feeding pigs, far away from his father's house, with nothing left, no money, no friends, nothing. And it's in that place that he comes to his senses. Luke 15, 17. "But when he came to himself," when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger." It's interesting that only after we've lost something that we took for granted, we realized how precious it was, how valuable it was. After you've lost that connection with the Lord, only then do you realize how amazing it was in God's presence. So he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him," and I love this, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." This is the heart, the true heart of a repentant sinner. The true confession. "Look, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." It's proof of a transformed and a regenerated heart. The prodigal son recognized his sin. And you know what he did? He turned his back on all of it and went home. He did the right step. He realized his sin and he did a 180. He turned away and he went the other way. I'm done. He did not look back. He did not turn back to the pigsty. He did not turn back to that all lifestyle. And he started walking towards home. He started walking towards the Father. Tired, with no money. I can't imagine the journey. He was nowhere near his father. A long journey. But from far away, his father sees him. And his father runs to him and embraces him. And I heard it said that it's the feet of mercy ran to him, and the hands of mercy embraced him. It's the same hands and feet of mercy that were nailed to a cross for you and me. It's that mercy, that undeserved mercy, that all it takes is for us to make the one step towards him, and he'll do the rest. He'll lift us up. He'll come towards us. He will come towards us. Likewise, as the father of the prodigal son saw his son, saw that he needed him, he needed his help, God sees the true posture of our heart. He sees if there's true repentance in our heart. Christ is our salvation and our righteousness. So we've seen the unrepentant Pharaoh, the hardened sinner with no fear of God. We've seen Saul, an insincere heart, and we know what happened to him afterwards as he always tried to hunt down David as he stepped farther and farther away from God, blaming others for his mistakes. And you know, it's easy for us to wag our fingers at others and say, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong." But you know what's hardest? The hardest thing is to point the finger at myself. Like Paul said, me, the chief of sinners. This is the hardest thing, is to recognize that in repentance, it is me. I am the one that needs to repent. It is me. Me, it is me. I am the one that's guilty. I am the one that has sinned. It is I that need to repent. That is the first step. Me, I am the sinner. We've seen Job, the repentant saint, who recognized his real self-righteousness only when he entered into that personal relationship with God. When he saw his creator face to face, he realized how insignificant he was, how nothing he was in the presence of the holy God. And we've seen the prodigal son with a true repentant heart. As he recognized his sin, he turned around and he left it all behind and ran to the Father. He did not look back on what was left behind. You know who looked back on what was left behind? Lot's wife. When the angels told them to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, go and don't look back. But Lot's wife, what did I leave behind? What's there? Is there still a taste of what I had before? Do I want a little bit more of that pigsty? Is there more of that dirt that I had before? The prodigal son didn't do that. He looked straight ahead towards the Father. Don't look back. Don't look back on what the flesh has left behind. Repentance only happens when we come in contact with the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said this in a sermon about the power of the gospel. The glory of the gospel is not that it paints ravens white and whitewashes blackbirds, but that it turns them into doves. The glory of our faith is not that it makes a man seem what he is not, but that it makes him something else, totally transformed. It takes the raven and turns him into a dove. His raven heart becomes a dove's heart. It's not the fetters that are changed, but the man himself. That is the power of the gospel. And when we come to God with a repentant heart, we are set free. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Tonight, it's the time for us to recognize our sin and the work of the flesh in us. And Paul tells the Galatians that the work of the flesh is evident, is obvious. It's easily picked out. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. The list goes on. Anything that resembles any of this is not a complete list, is what Paul's saying. There's more that are like these in the same spirit of sin. And I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, I ask myself and all of us, we need to come with a repentant heart. And you know what happens? When we truly come with repentance, we are forgiven. And then God fills us with His Holy Spirit. And when we have the Spirit in us, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Paul continues and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-controls. Against such things, there is no law. A professor once said, I heard this in an interview, someone said about his professor that he said, most of the fruit of the Spirit is easily counterfeited in young people. If you look at young people, and I know you know, love, joy, peace. We're all about love, joy, and peace. But the one that cannot be counterfeited is this last one, self-control. I know I was a teenager once, and self-control is hard. But it's not hard when we have the Spirit of God in us, when we have the fruit of the Spirit. To get the fruit of the Spirit and to let it grow, you need to be a gardener. There needs to be a practical repentance. And this, when you're a gardener, to let the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to grow in you, you have to be a gardener. And this is what practical repentance looks like. I heard this in an interview this week with two theologians, and I love this image about the gardener taking care of the tree where the fruit of the Spirit grows. And he said, you have to learn how to tend and prune the tree. You have to irrigate the field. You have to keep the birds, the squirrels, and the rodents away. You have to watch for blight and the mold that could grow on the tree. You have to cut away ivy and other parasites that suck away the life of the tree. The trunk of the tree needs to be able to stand strong when temptations and the winds come against us. You might be here and you've never heard the gospel. And tonight is the night. Tonight's the only night. It's the only time that's guaranteed for you to have an opportunity to repent. Tonight. No one can promise you tomorrow. No one can promise it. Tonight, repent of your sin and turn to God. And if you've been here, though, and you've repented, and you've grown up in the family of Christ, and you've grown up in church, but yet there's still things that stick to you, that sin that just cleaves to us, that it's so hard to let go, we need to repent. But one thing I know, it's not always easy. Sometimes we need to be held accountable. This is the beauty of our walk with Christ. We have a church. We have believers around us. Dear youth, if you have godly parents, I urge you to trust in them. Tell them your problems. Help them, ask them to hold you accountable. I know as a godly father, I want to be in heaven with my children, my entire family. And I work to hold them accountable and to help them to live a holy life. Husbands and wives, if you have godly spouses, ask them to hold you accountable. Trust in them. Hold each other accountable in this walk of life. And if you find yourself in none of those, I urge you to pray that God may bring out a godly man and woman that you can trust to hold you accountable, to help you to walk in righteousness. And let us all repent. Let us all repent of our ways. You see, not every one of us is as fortunate as King David to have a Nathan, a prophet Nathan around him. When David sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan came to him to confront him. And he tells him the story about a rich man and a poor man. A poor man had one lamb, and he took such care of it. He fed it. He did everything for this little lamb, and it was his pride and joy. And one day, this rich man has a guest. And instead of slaughtering his own lambs and his own cattle, he decides to take the poor man's lamb. And Nathan says, David, what should happen? How do you judge in this? And David, full of righteous anger, like, this is not right. In 2 Samuel 12, it says, David's anger was greatly kindled when he heard the story against this man that took the lamb from the poor man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are that man. We may not have Nathans around us, besides that Nathan over there, but we may not have prophets like Nathan around us to tell us you've sinned. But in this mirror right here, we know what is wrong and what is right. In the mirror of the gospel, the Spirit convicts us of our sin. And tonight we are called to repent. Every one of us, starting with me. And this is David's repentance. This is his repentance after he was called out of his sin. All of Psalm 51 is his repentance prayer. I'm not going to read all of it, just a few verses. Can we stand? Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, a repentant heart. I don't want to be a whitewashed raven. I want to be changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. And tonight, I repent, and I call every one of you to repentance. Let us be honest with ourselves. Let's not fool ourselves. We can't fool God. God knows the true posture of our hearts. And tonight, he's calling every single one of us to repentance, true repentance. So then, let us glorify him. Let's honor him, and let us repent.